Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. Our passage will be up on the screens for you to see if you don't have a Bible with you. In wartime, we're told Switzerland is neutral. They're not interested necessarily in making very good friends, but they want to make sure they don't make any real enemies either. And many people today like to be Switzerland with Jesus. Neutral. He's not bad. I'm no enemy of his. I'm not one of those religious zealots, not a Jesus freak, but like the 60s song says, Jesus is still all right with me. Playing neutral safe, isn't it? If we play it neutral with Jesus, then if he's not real, then we didn't get duped. We're not one of those poor fools that bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And if Jesus is real, well, hopefully I played it cool enough that he's cool with me. Hopefully I've been at least nice enough, indifferent enough to Jesus that he'll let me into heaven. Well, as I look on the spiritual atmosphere of 21st century America, I see spiritual Switzerland to be the majority of people's angle and approach to Jesus. The question is it possible to be spiritually Switzerland with Jesus? Can we be neutral with Jesus? Well, Jesus said this in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me." I think we sometimes think that that's backwards. We might think that that verse says, "He who's not against me is for me." But Jesus didn't put it that way. He who's not with me is against me. So what does it mean to be with him? What would it look like if our lives were ones with Jesus? Or we could put it this way, because this is the Sunday in which we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. If the resurrection really happened, what difference does it make in my life? What changes will be there in the way I live? What pursuits, what longings, what wants, what desires, what goals will be different because of the resurrection? Does the resurrection change anything? If Jesus is risen from the dead, does that mean something for my living and my dying? And if he's not risen from the dead, what does that mean? Well, that's exactly the kind of question the Apostle Paul answers for us in 1 Corinthians 15. So, starting in verse 12, we read this. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who died in Christ, have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Paul in this passage is addressing the particular concern in this church in Corinth in the first century. The concern was that Jesus, yes, rose from the dead, but we're not going to rise from the dead someday. There'll be no reckoning. There'll be no coming day when the Lord returns and takes his people to himself. Paul says, do you know what you're saying? If that's true, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because Jesus rising from the dead means something about us one day rising from the dead. Not coming back to life per se. But there's this resurrection of the dead the scriptures teach, that one day the Lord will bring to himself all those who are in him, those who are Christians, and they'll be with him forever and ever in heaven. And Paul says, if that isn't true, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then he flushes out for us seven different reasons, seven different implications of what that would mean if Jesus were not risen from the dead. So you can follow along in your sermon notes page. And I want to show you first the pathetic implications of what it would mean for no resurrection. They are pathetic implications. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, there should be no spiritual Switzerland with Jesus. No, these seven things are true. He says first, our faith is meaningless in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching is vain and our faith is also in vain. Faith is what you believe. So faith doesn't do any good if it's believing in the wrong thing. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we believe a wrong thing. Faith by itself is just empty. Some people today have faith in faith. Well, that's just a vicious cycle that gets you nowhere. Faith in faith means nothing. Jesus says here, Paul says rather, that our faith is meaningless if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. It's meaningless because Jesus said he would rise from the dead. It's meaningless because he said that he can and will save. He can and will forgive. But if he didn't rise, then what can we trust? What else do we know that wasn't true? How can we trust anything of what this Jesus said if he said he would rise from the dead 3 days later and he didn't? If he didn't rise, then he's just a man. And if he's just a man, then as C.S. Lewis said, we only have three options. Either this Jesus is a liar, either he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. There's nothing in between. Make no mistake about it, Jesus said he was God. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. Jesus said he had the power to forgive sins. And so either he's a liar and he made that up, or he was insane and believed it were true when it wasn't. Or maybe it is true and he's the Lord, he's God. He did rise from the dead and has the power to forgive sins. But the resurrection is that linchpin. You pull that out and this thing falls apart. It now becomes a house of cards and it crumbles. Without the resurrection, this isn't just a good guy. This is a ridiculous thing. And faith in him and in this message we believe is empty. Of course, secondly, our preaching is meaningless. Christians, we believe, have this God-given responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the good news, in all the world. It is God's plan that his fame would spread. He's the famous one, as we've sung already this morning. And so his plan is for his fame to spread. But if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, this message we preach about Jesus is a useless one. We spend a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of worry going around and telling people about this Jesus, if he's only a liar or a lunatic and not Lord. The third thing, of course, is that that would mean our message is flat out false. That would mean our message is flat out false, as it says in verse 15. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God. It's not just that we take the time to spread a message, we spread a lie. We've chosen to buy into a lie, to promote a lie, to live a lie, to dream a lie. If that is the case, then Jesus isn't a good guy, he's a bad guy. There's no neutrality here. If he himself couldn't live forever, but offers eternal life to others, well, that's hogwash, isn't it? If he himself couldn't rise from the dead, if he himself couldn't conquer the grave, what promise is it to you that he can conquer the grave on your behalf? Preaching would be meaningless. The message would be flat out false. The fourth thing here is that we are still held accountable for our sins. Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You see those words? Boy, could he put it any stronger? Your faith is worthless. Faith doesn't do anything. It doesn't get you anywhere. It's a lot of emotional positive thinking, perhaps, but it's no different than any other positive thinking out there. It just has a name attached to it, but you can put any name attached to it. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then we're still held accountable for our sins, he says in verse 17. You are still in your sins. For starters, notice that Paul doesn't even entertain the possibility that there isn't such a thing as sins. He doesn't say, if there's no resurrection from the dead, don't worry, because then there wouldn't be any sins. He says, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. You still have to pay for your sins. You're still accountable for your sins. And I know it's tempting to want to try to do that, to say, well, you know, Ryan, I don't care really about a resurrection. If there's no sin, I don't need a resurrection. For that matter, I don't need a cross. And that is tempting. But you know, in an age where there is such a thing as 9/11, in an age when there's such a thing as a Saddam Hussein who murders brutally hundreds of thousands of his own people, in the past century when there was Hitler and Stalin, when today we hear in the evening news that a little girl is abducted, raped, and brutally murdered, there's no such thing as sin? Are we really ready to live in that kind of world? Is that really a possible approach to all this? So then the difference between an Adolf Hitler and a Mother Teresa is just different choices, but we can't judge. We can't say one is better than the other. We can't say one is moral and one is immoral. Well, hopefully we can't buy into that. Hopefully something just will short-circuit in our brain to live in that kind of a world, and we say, no, there is such a thing as sins. There is such a thing as wrong. There is such a thing as morality. And if that's the case, then there has to be a commandment giver, a moral maker. There has to be a God who says this is right and that's wrong. And then if there's a God who says this is right and that's wrong, and that there are people like us, like me, who have sinned, as it says in Romans 3:23, who have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says all of us have done that. If that's true, then someone has to pay. God is a just God. He can't just wave people into heaven. He can't say, I know you tried pretty good and you're a swell guy, go ahead. He won't just say, you know what, you're a good old boy, go ahead, you mean well. He won't just say, well, at least you're better than your neighbor, go on in. Well, at least you didn't kill anybody. Well, think about it. You know the local judge doesn't get away with that, does he? The evidence is stacked against someone, and the local judge looks at it and says, you know what, this doesn't look good, but you know what, you're a good old boy, go ahead, you're free. We say, impeach that judge. Proverbs even says, it's an abomination to acquit the wicked. God cannot let the wicked go free. If Jesus didn't pay, if the resurrection was not, then the cross meant nothing. It was just a sad story to the end of a nice guy's life. Then we're still in our sins because someone's got to pay. The cross means for us substitution. God in the place of sinners, taking the punishment they deserve. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval that it was done, finished, accepted. If there is no resurrection, there is no stamp. He just died. And Buddha just died. And Joseph Smith just died. And all these world religions have people who just died. And there's no difference in Jesus Christ, and then there's no hope for our faith, there's no hope for our sins, our message is flat out false. Well, hopefully we see that that cannot be. If there is no resurrection, we will have to pay for our sins. And so the fifth thing is also true. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, then those who die perish. They perish. That's what it says in verse 18. If we have hoped in Christ in this life, I'm sorry, verse 18 says, then those who also have fallen asleep, that is died in Christ, have perished. If they put their eggs in this basket, which is Christ, and they died there, they've died in vain, they've put their hope in nothing, essentially, and someone will have to pay for their sins. So they, it says, will perish, which in Scripture is called eternal death, which in Scripture is called hell. I know that sounds like an old concept. It sounds like an old wives' fable, the concept of hell. But the Bible teaches it. And if there's sin, and if there's a God, and if this God has spoken, and if Jesus is his son, and if Jesus is risen from the dead, then this is a reliable book. And I can go to it and say, what is God's plan? What does he say is true? Not what do I perceive to be true, because I don't exactly trust me. It's a little bit like the criminal thinking what his punishment should be. I'm not going to have exactly a just outlook on that, am I? But I trust God in this, not myself. I don't look inward for the answers. I look to the Bible. And I say, what do you say? And God's word says, if there's sin and there's no salvation in Jesus Christ, then we perish and there's judgment. And if that is the case, then the sixth thing is also true, that we are to be most pitied. Paul says in verse 19, if we've hoped in Christ in this life only. In other words, you can't hope in Christ in another life if he's not there. If he hasn't risen from the dead, then he's not beyond the grave. And so you can't hope in him for beyond the grave. You can hope in this life only. And if we've hoped in this life only, in Christ, we, he says, are of all men most to be pitied. He says we're pitiable fools. We're pitiable fools because we've believed the lie. We're pitiable fools because we've promoted a lie. Because our faith is this working up of positive thinking in something that's not true. And also because of the lifestyle that Christ calls Christians to live. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He told us to count the cost before we follow him, to consider what it would mean. There is a cost in following him, isn't there? Some of you Christians know that. Have been Christians for some time, you know. There's something of sacrifice in the Christian life. There's something of discipline. There's something of going to the Bible when you just don't feel like it. It's easier to watch Seinfeld than it is read the Bible, isn't it? It's easier to watch Good Morning America or SportsCenter in the morning than it is to open your Bible. But we believe as Christians that we need this. And so we pray even sometimes when we don't want to pray. And if that's the case, then we're to be pitiable fools. Because we do the thing that's harder instead of easier. We're living this life not for the now, but now is all you get. In fact, look at verses 30 to 32 with me. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes this, why are we in danger every hour? Answering this very question for us. Why are we in danger every hour? Why would I be in danger if Christ isn't risen from the dead? Why would I go through hardship and suffering? He says, I affirm, brethren, in verse 31, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die to myself daily. My life, as he says in Romans 12, is a living sacrifice. Think of those words. Living sacrifice. Sacrifices are dead. He says, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm alive but dead. Here he says, I die daily. And in verse 32, he says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, that probably means people. Wild beasts who are against him. Wild beasts who opposed him, who hurt him, as we'll see in just a minute. What does it profit me anything? Why would I go through this? And he says in verse 32 these important words, if the dead are not raised, and if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, those are sad words, aren't they? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And I don't think he means we should be gluttons and drunkards. Because gluttons and drunkards suffer too, don't they? They're in bondage. They go through hardship. Glutton and drunken does not equal ease. I think what Paul's saying is the seventh thing here. If Christ isn't risen, we're to live for this life for all it's worth. Living this life for all it's worth doesn't mean get drunk and be in bondage to food and liquor. What he means is take it easy. Enjoy your good meals. Maybe even have an exercise program because you feel better. Invest in that 401k so you can really enjoy those last 20 years. You know, maybe get a little yacht and coast off the coast of Florida a little bit and just ease, just kick back, collect some seashells for 20 years. That's the American dream, isn't it? The American dream is nicer clothes, bigger houses, better 401k, longer vacations, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then all the bumper stickers are true. he who dies with the most toys does win. Get all you can all you get, because you only go around once. If this is true, then we have to live this life for all it's worth. We have to soak it up. We have to get all we can all we get. Make the most of this life, because you're not going to get another life. At the very best, it's going to be just a grave of nothingness. And at very worst, it might be hell, because you're still accountable for your sins. So if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, don't bother with this religion stuff, man. Go with the easy route. Go the easy, safe, comfortable route. In fact, let me put it bluntly. I think he'd say to us today, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, live like a typical American. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Get all you can all you get. Soak it up. You only go around once. Better make this life count. But Paul's perspective is different. He says he should be pitied. He's a pitiable fool to live like he lives, because he lives a life of sacrifice and danger and loss and toil and discipline and persecution and risk. And why would you do that if there's no life to come? He's sure not living it up for this life. But yet, don't you know, even non-Christian friend, don't you know this? Isn't there that tug within you to do something great? To make your life count? To do the noble thing? Why after 9/11 did everyone put the firefighter and the policeman as their new hero? Because it's cool to go and sacrifice something for something great. Why do we like Navy SEALs? Do you see what these guys go through to get in? It's horrible. But it's like, yeah, Navy SEAL, that'd be a cool thing to do. Because there's this thing within us that says, make your life count. Do something risky. Do something of sacrifice. And the resurrection means that for us, doesn't it? This year alone, 200,000 Christians will give their lives, will die as martyrs for the cause of spreading the message. Are they fools or not? If Christ is risen, they're not fools. If Christ is risen, they're not fools. If Christ isn't risen, they are pitiable fools who've wasted everything. And let's be honest, every Christian anywhere who sacrifices finances to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus abroad, every Christian who gives to a church, every Christian who reads his Bible instead of watching SportsCenter, it's a pitiable fool, because they could have gone the easier route, but not Paul. Let's think about Paul for a second. It's the resurrection that changed him. When we think about Paul, first thing we need to think about is that Paul witnessed the risen Christ. He witnessed the risen Christ, and this changed everything for Paul. In Acts chapter 9, before he was persecuting Christians, and now he says this in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now Saul, previously called Saul before Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is the way of Jesus Christ, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not seeing anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And there in Damascus, a man named Ananias told him how much he must suffer. Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul how much he must suffer for his namesake, for the name of Jesus. Which reminds us of passages like Acts 14, where Paul was changed forever. He was changed forever in his life, in his pursuits, in his goals, in his desires, because he encountered the risen Christ. Acts 14, verses 19 to 20 say this. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds. They stoned Paul. That doesn't mean they gave him drugs. They stoned him. They threw stones at him and they dragged him out of the city because they supposed him to be dead. Imagine that. That's really easy to read on just a screen, right? Those are just words. And that happened 2,000 years ago, so who cares, right? But picture, you get stoned. They throw rocks at you. I mean, the first rock is enough to hurt, right? Ouch! I got hit with a rock! That's it. He gets hit with so many rocks, he apparently passes out. They think he's dead. And so they drag him out to the edge of the city. I wouldn't want to be dragged out to the edge of the city. I mean, how many rough rocks do you get dragged over? That's a bumpy ride. You're all scratched up. You've been stoned. But look at what it says. He got up and he entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Guess what he did in Derbe? Talk some more. It says there, after they had preached the gospel to the city, many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconia and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. It goes on from there. If anyone thinks they need a vacation, it should be Paul, right? You just got stoned. You just got dragged out of the city. You almost died. Let's just take the weekend off. You know, just take a little bit of a breather. He gets up and he walks. I mean, this is before cars, let alone before Lexuses. He walks into the city. He starts preaching again. The next day they have a long travel. Why? Jesus is risen. And that changes everything. In fact, we could take these seven things we've seen in the front of your sermon notes page and flip them over. So flip over your notes as a way of reminding you to do that. The powerful implications of Christ's resurrection, more than Paul just saying to us that faith isn't worthless, more than Paul just saying that preaching isn't in vain, more than Paul saying just that Christians aren't to be pitied, he says a positive thing here. The implications are not neutrality. It's not just if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, okay, then he's a bad guy. Don't follow him. But if he is risen from the dead, then just, hey, stay neutral with him. Little spiritual Switzerland. No. Let's take these seven implications, the same ones, but put them in their positive light. The positive implications, the implications, the effects that we could say, the far-reaching thoughts of what it means when Jesus is risen from the dead. The first is this. Forgiveness is offered with hope and promise. Forgiveness is offered us. The resurrection is the stamp that says when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he was right. Without the resurrection, he said it is finished, but we don't know whether he was just a man that did some cool tricks. We just don't know whether he was just a man who was nice to kids and fed the poor and healed the sick. No. You see, if this is the case, if he is risen from the dead, then forgiveness is offered with hope and promise because he went to the cross and he died there for sins. And in the resurrection, God said, it is really finished. Forgiveness is offered to you, and the resurrection is that thing you can bank on. So secondly, the implication is that faith can be sure and firm and trustworthy. Faith can be not something of a hope-so. It can be something you're counting on. Faith can be something more than just a kind of a religious thing that keeps you distracted or something of a hobby off to the side in your life. And, you know, I'm involved in the Knights of Columbus. I'm involved in the PTA. And I'm a Christian. Paul's saying something so much more here. This is my life. This is my hope. When I die and go to the grave, it'll be more than the grave because my faith can be sure and firm and trustworthy because he is risen from the dead. And that changes everything. That means, thirdly, that the apostles' teaching is true. That what they saw, they really did write down. And we really do have it in this book. And so this isn't just a history book for Peter Jennings to attack. It's the real Word of God. And we go to it trusting it. Because we believe Paul really did see Jesus. And he really did write it down. And God really has preserved that in special ways throughout the ages. So we believe that the apostles' teaching is true. And the fourth implication is that the preaching of the gospel then is glorious. Jesus really is risen from the dead. And that really means that sins can be forgiven. Then it isn't a weird thing to tell someone about that. It's the most loving thing you can do. We kind of, in a day of post-modernity, post-modernism, where there is no absolute truth, where the only heresy is to say something's a heresy, where the only thing wrong is to say that something is wrong, Christianity does say, unapologetically, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that comes across to you, maybe if you're not a Christian, as something very prideful, very self-centered. But we don't do it on our own authority. We didn't come up with this. If we invented a religion and said, this is the only religion, well then yeah, that would be a little bit prideful. But we didn't come up with this. It's true because it's true. Jesus really did come. And we back up to this whole system of thought, don't we? It'd be nice to say, yes, there's no sin. There's no result of doing wrong in this world in the end. That's it. It just goes to a grave. But if there is sin, there has to be a commandment giver. There has to be a moral maker who's God. And if God really is, and Jesus is really his son who's God in the flesh, and he sent him to pay for sins, and then he did rise from the dead, then that changes everything. And the preaching of the gospel is glorious. It's glorious. It's not fake. It's not ridiculous. It's not even prideful. It's glorious. The fifth implication is that those who die have eternal, abundant life. Those who die in Christ really start to live. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Indeed, Jesus didn't just mean, I've come to fix all the problems in your life you know here and now. In fact, he says in other places, I've come to give you some other ones, didn't he? For the Christian, it means consider the cost. It means follow him. It means take up your cross. It means some sacrifices. It may mean that we identify with Jesus and are persecuted for it. But those who die have eternal abundant life, which is the life to come. Eternal life is the second life, just like eternal death is the second death, which means hell. So eternal life means heaven. And he says, I've come that you might have life, but not just life here and now. I've come that you might have life to the fullest in heaven, abundant life, eternal life. And if that's the case, then sixthly, we're saying that Christians are to be most envied, not pitied. If that's the case that Christians have eternal abundant life, that means that death for them is the passageway for their eternal home. And that's the place that they have the greatest longings, the greatest cravings, the greatest desires, and it's where they're fulfilled. If that's the case, then Christians are to most be envied because it doesn't matter what men may do to us down here, they can't take away our home, which is heaven. It doesn't matter if we have to go through things like Paul did. It doesn't matter. Because as he said in Philippians 1, it's far better to be with Christ. And if all these things are true, and keeping in mind that there's a linchpin here, isn't there? You pull out the linchpin, and it either all falls apart, or you put in the linchpin, which is the resurrection, and all these things that we've been seeing are true. You have seven implications on the front of your sermon notes page, and you have seven implications on the back. And you know what? It's a fine line to walk between those, isn't it? You say, you know what? I don't kind of like either of these. I kind of like the Switzerland approach. Jesus is neutral. Well, you just try to walk on the edge of your paper, because that's what it takes. It's impossible, in other words. Either the resurrection is true and you flip the page over, or the resurrection isn't true and Jesus is a joke, and you've wasted a Sunday. The seventh thing, if all these things are true, is supposing the linchpin is in there and the resurrection is so, then we should live not so much for this life, but the one to come. It means that Paul's living is different than the eat and drink for tomorrow we die living. It's in us, as I said, to live for some great cause, to want our life to count. That's Paul's main point here, is that I'm not a fool to live like I'm living. And the implications for you are the same. And it may not mean that you live exactly the same life Paul did and suffer to the same degree Paul did. Obviously, we don't live in first century Roman times. We live here in America and we praise God for the freedom we have. But it does mean something of difference, doesn't it? Shouldn't the resurrection reflect something of difference? Shouldn't it be something of an eternal outlook? Shouldn't this now seem so short? Even if you get 80 years, what does it mean in light of eternity? Even if your 80 years is hard, what does it mean in light of eternity? Look at what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," we've already seen a glimpse of those, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's not even worthy to be compared. Now, Paul, let me ask you a question. Is it really worth it? Supposing there is a heaven because there is a resurrection, is it really worth it to go through what you're going through? Paul says, are you kidding? It's not even worthy to be compared. He understands heaven so much that this life means very little to him. This life isn't living. He's living for eternal life because he wants abundant life. Or 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 to 18, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Wait a minute, light affliction. Paul, what do you mean by that? Getting stoned, dragged out of a city, you know, whipped on end several times, shipwrecked a couple of times, many nights without sleep, without food. This list I'm giving you is from 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul says there are several things. He says, look, I've been beaten with rods times without number. I've been whipped. I've been scourged. I did all these things, but I did that. I allowed that. I went through that so that the surpassing greatness of God's glory could be seen in me. When we are willing to suffer for the name of Christ, when we will do something different, when everyone around us will cheat on their taxes, but we say, you know what, I'm sorry, Mr. CPA, I'm just not going to. And he rolls his eyes and says, well, you'll never get caught. And you say, I just don't care. I'm going to be honest with this one, okay? You know, when at work, everyone's stealing paper clips and you just refuse. Or when it's, yes, we're backing up out of our driveway at 9 o'clock, and hi, Mr. Neighbor, no, we're not going to Sandia Peak. And they think, you're so silly. They think you're so weird. Is it worth it? Well, if there's no resurrection, the slightest persecution, the slightest bit of sacrifice isn't worth it. It's a joke. And you and I are fools. But if it is true that Christ is risen from the dead, whatever we go through now, even if it is like Paul's, is light affliction, it's but for a moment. But he says it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look on the things which are seen, we look on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The resurrection means you have eyes for the things that aren't seen. That's faith, isn't it? Faith is something like a sixth sense. It's seeing which isn't seen. It's hearing that which isn't audibly heard, perhaps. It's putting something, seeing something, hoping in something that many others don't see, but is there for those who have the ears to hear it. Well, without the resurrection, we tend to, and probably rightfully so, want to put all of our pleasures here and now. Something like investing, right? Oh, it's hard forking over those bucks every month, isn't it? But you're doing it for the long run. You're doing it anticipating some time to come. You're sacrificing things now so that you can have later. Well, there's a better investment. Not that that kind of investment is wrong. But if the resurrection is not true, you better get all the pleasures you have now. You better not invest a thing. You better spend, spend, spend. This is all you get. If the resurrection is true, Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven that don't get corrupted, don't fall away, don't disappear, they don't get stolen. Lay up treasures in heaven. Let me be perfectly straight up with you. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, and this just seems otherworldly, the spiritual Switzerland approach to you seemed just fine before you came in this morning, and you're still thinking, I kind of like that. It still seems pretty safe. I just encourage you to go home today and pray and cry out to God until you see this. Because either Jesus isn't God and he didn't rise from the dead, and as I said, you've wasted your Sunday morning. Or Jesus is God. He did rise from the dead. And that changes everything. The first thing it changes is that it gives you eternal hope for your sins. You would otherwise have to pay for your sins, but we believe Jesus died on a cross to pay for them. And he offers that freely to you today. He offers that to all who call out to him in faith and say, there's nothing I can bring. It's only to your cross I cling. It's my only hope. I can't fix my sin, and I can't really add to the righteousness. I need your righteousness, and I need you to pay for my sins. Maybe you've never cried out to God like that before. This would be the first time you did so. You can do so today. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you need to pray and think and read and come back for a couple more Sundays, maybe for the rest of your life Sundays. But to hear more and to learn more, to see more. What does it mean for Christians? Well, it means for Christians that we reprioritize our lives if it's not right to say, you know what, everything falls under the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, this changes everything. And it doesn't mean I can't have. It doesn't mean I can't use. It doesn't mean I can't save. It just means that everything is for the glory of God. Everything is aiming towards heaven. This isn't my life. I'm aiming for eternal life. Maybe it'll mean something like Job 22, verses 24 to 26 say, you will place your gold in the dust, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. That's what we're talking about this morning. God being your gold. Is he your gold? Does the resurrection mean for you? He's your life. And you want everything to be in him, from him, through him, and to him. You want all the glory in your life to go to him. You want your life, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. The Paul who wrote all this about the resurrection said, for me to live is Christ. Can that be said of you? He went on to say, and to die is gain. Well, we like that second half, don't we? Dying is gain, Paul said. Yeah, but that's for those, he says, for them it is to live Christ. That's the banner over their life, Christ. That's the banner over their families, Christ. That's the banner over everything they do, Christ. Why? He's risen from the dead and he's God. What else could we do? What else do we want? This changes everything. If he really is and really did remove sins and this fixes everything, and heaven is offered, and heaven's for eternity, not 80 years, and heaven's better than gold or cars or 401ks, I want to invest in this. I want all my eggs in this basket. I don't know about you, but I want God, the Almighty, to be my gold and my silver.